Philip Claycomb, and he is the executive director of Nexus Church Planting, a church planting organization based out of Dallas, Texas. So if Phil would come on up, we'll do a proper introduction by laying hands on him and praying for his sermon today, and he'll give you a brief overview of the amazing work that Nexus is able to do. And so they are not just here to plant a church, they're here to plant churches and to change the face of North America. We have one of the greatest mission fields right here in our own very backyard, and he has been commissioned by God to go and do great and abundant things in order to conquer that need. So let's pray for Phil today.
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for Phil and Barb, Lord, and the mission that you've given them. Lord, I pray that they are faithful. Lord, we know that they've been faithful with little, so Lord, you have required them to be faithful in this amazing and huge task. Lord, Phil is not alone in doing this. Lord, you have given him partners and mentors and helpers, and your Spirit is going ahead and guiding the way, leading the path for where you will build your church. Lord, I pray today that you will pour through Phil the gift of preaching. Lord, I pray today that your people might be blessed, that the Spirit of God would convict them of their sins and lead them to paths of discernment and righteousness. Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ will be elevated today and all people will be drawn unto him. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brandon. It's good to be here. I know I was announced, my wife and I, as the only guest in the room, but I think that's not technically correct. I think Lynn Cook and his family are here, although you may be here often enough that you're not considered a guest. I guess the question is, where does his tithe go, correct? And so we're glad you're here. There was a map that we might throw up here on the screen that kind of shows what Nexus does. I'll just give you a quick snapshot. Our ministry does three things, and it's represented in this room, is we help start churches. Nexus did not start this congregation. Gateway Church was started through Little Rock Church and Lynn's efforts there at Little Rock. We gave a little bit of advice and counsel, you know, sort of like a midwife from a distance, like, ooh, that looks like that hurt. And we tried to help out a little bit, and we're glad to do that. We also take care of the church planters, and we're excited that Brandon and Erica are here, and we nurture the emerging leaders. And the third thing we do is we help develop networks that are going to do it whether we're here or not. And that's exactly what's been happening in Arkansas. Because if you look at Arkansas, there's some activity in Arkansas. And that's through the efforts of the ACPN and Lynn Cook. And as I understand it, you as a church might be supporting the ACPN. And I just want to say thank you for that. That's awesome. That's what we need to have happen, is we need to reach the day where all of a sudden all of the churches are helping plant all of the churches. We started a church years ago out in West Texas in Odessa. It's about 12 years ago now, and they sent in a report the other day that as of last month, they had given more than twice the amount of money that was invested in starting them has been given to help plant other churches, and they've helped start 12 other churches that are on this map. And we just praise God for that, and I know you guys are willing to help too like that. So we encourage you to do that, because there's a lot of opportunity to help lost people find their way back to God. Because hell's going to burn just as hot for an Arkansan as for a Texan. Although Texans on some days might think we're better acclimated to the weather than y'all, but we know that God wants to reach lost people. So it's good to be here with you. I'm throwing a curve at the guys, so go ahead and just hit black back there. During the worship service, and I really enjoyed the worship service, there have been Sundays that I've gotten up to preach, and I've thought, well, we need to rescue that. But this time, I almost felt like I needed to go with it. And that last song, Oceans, about stepping out of the boat, that sent my mind someplace else. And I'm going to ask you if you would. I'm just doing something I hadn't planned to do today. But I'm going to go to Psalm 107, and I'm going to ask you to read along with me. And I hope I can bring some things to the table here that will go home with you. It'll settle into your spirit. And you will find yourself over and over attending to Psalm 107 and to these things. Because the songs that were used today had a message. And it's a message that's the same as what we find here in Psalm 107. And so let me pray before we dive into this song. Father God, you gave us this song. You gave us this psalm. You gave us this poem here to teach us. You sent it to the children of Israel as they were at a transition point, when things were changing for them. We ask that you'd guide us through Psalm 107. You'd speak to us from it. We ask that it would inform our hearts and minds. And Father, if I say something that's right, I pray it would be a seed sown onto the soil of good soil, and it would grow to eternal life. And if there's something I say that may be an error, I pray that that would fall to the wayside. We pray that in your name. Amen. Psalm 107 doesn't just appear here between 106 and 108 accidentally. The Psalms were written and they were compiled into five books. So just before I dive in here and show you this, I want you to catch what's going on. The third book of the Psalms, Psalm 89, ends with a wonderful question. The people of Israel have realized that God has turned his back on them. He's abandoned them. They feel that way anyway. And they ask this question in Psalm 89. They ask, Lord, where is your great steadfast love? What has happened? Where are you? Now, they were saying that as a group. You kind of pick that tone up also in Psalm 88 because it's the most personal psalm where somebody feels like God has abandoned them. Have you ever felt like God has abandoned you? Have you ever gone to the doctor and heard news and you think, Lord, what in the world? Psalm 88's that psalm for you because that psalm basically ends by saying, darkness is my only friend. You're pretty down when you reach that point. But the people of Israel were down. They were feeling beat up. They were feeling abandoned by God as they sang their songs. And so book one, book two, book three come to an end, and the people of Israel are singing to the Lord, and they reach a point where they're like, God, where is your steadfast love? Now, after that, the tone of the Psalms changes, and the fourth book, Psalm 90, starts out, and it starts to bring an answer. Is it okay if I wander around down here? Am I going to mess up the sound system? Psalm 90 brings an answer, and it starts to say that God is our king. But now we get to Psalm 107, and 107 is the beginning of the last book of the Psalms, book 5. If you're looking in your Bible there at Psalm 107, it'll say right above that, book 5. We have the last collection of their songs. And here in Psalm 107, what happens is that the psalmist is now answering the question that was asked at the end of the third book. Where are you, God? Here's the answer. It's a beautiful answer. It says, O God, it says, O give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, when the Israelites had gotten to the point where they felt God had abandoned them, what was their question? God, where is your steadfast love? Where does this begin? Give thanks to the Lord because he's good. His steadfast love, it's hanging in there. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forgotten us. Let the redeemed, let the people that God has helped, say so, it says. Those he redeemed from trouble, and he gathered them in from the lands, from the east and the west, the north and the south. Placing ourselves in the story of the people of God, they've been scattered into exile, and God is now gathering them back. And as they scattered into exile, they asked, Lord, where did you go? And now they've got their answer. He never went anywhere. He's gathering us back. His steadfast love is still with us. But then it tells several stories of people who found themselves scattered. And one of the stories caught my attention, just came back to my mind, and I felt like the Lord wanted us to turn to it as we were singing some of the songs today, but also as I reflected as to where we are as a congregation. Somebody said that there's no guests here. We're family today, right? Is this family? Let's talk to the family. Sometimes we need to be able to look at passages and talk like family without having guests in our midst. And this is maybe one of those Sundays. And so what does the psalm say? It says, some of the people who God had brought back, well, they wandered in desert wastes and they could find no way to a city to dwell. They were lost. They were out wandering. They were hungry and thirsty and their souls fainted from within them. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble and, well, he delivered them from their distress. Takes me back to Psalm 18. It says, I cry out to the Lord in my trouble, and he saves me. That's how it works. That's how it's always worked. I cry out to the Lord in my distress, and he saves me. We think it's so much complicated. It's not. We cry out, he saves. We get in trouble, he rescues. They're lost. They cry out to the Lord in their distress, and it says he delivered them from their distress. And what did he do in verse 7? He led them by a straight path till they reached a city where they could dwell. They were lost. They had no place to settle. They were in the desert. How long can you last in a desert without resources? Military says 3 days. In a good hot desert with nothing? You got 3 days. They're out in the desert, they're lost, and they cry out to the Lord, and he took them on a straight path because they're running out of time to a place where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his, there's that word again, steadfast love. As they went into the exile, they asked, Lord, where did your steadfast love go? These people are giving thanks to the Lord because his steadfast love went into the exile with them. No matter where they found themselves, he was still there, being faithful. For his wondrous works for the children of men, because here's what he did for this group. He satisfied the longing soul and the hungry soul he filled with good things. They were out there where they had no water, they had no food, they had nothing to give sustenance, and God brought them Chick-fil-A. Even on a Sunday, he can deliver. And I don't know how he does that here, but he did it for them. There's a second group. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, the first group wasn't the group that came to mind, by the way, as we were singing and worshiping this morning. But I think that's maybe a lesson for us. You may be here today feeling lost. You may be here feeling like you're not settled. You may be here feeling like nothing's really working out. There's no resources. Maybe the first group's message is the message you hear, need to hear. Here's the second group. Some were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, and they were prisoners in affliction, and they're in irons. They're in chains. They're in prison. How come? Well, verse 11. Because they had rebelled against the words of the Lord. I think that might have fit with the Sunday school class that I was listening to as I was in here a little bit earlier. And they had spurned the counsel of the Most High. So God bowed them down. He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. And they fell down and they had nobody to help them. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what did he do? Well, same thing we said earlier. Here's the way Christianity and religion and working with God works. We get in trouble, we cry out, and what does he do? He delivers. He rescues us. And it says he bowed down to the people, they cried out to the Lord, he delivered them from their distress, he brought them out of the darkness, out of the shadow of death, he burst their chains apart. He reached down, as it were, and said, you can't take that off, I can't, let me. And he broke the chains that were holding them. Let them give thanks to the Lord for their steadfast love, for those wonderful works for the children of men, because he shatters the doors of bronze, he cuts in two the bars of iron. Now that's the second picture of people who felt like they needed to find God. They were wondering, where is God's steadfast love? And he's saying, I'm still with you. The first group, they were just lost and resourceless, and they were out wandering and couldn't figure out what to do next. And again, you may be here today feeling lost, wandering, not sure what to do next. God's there for you if you cry out. You may be here in a different situation. You're not lost, wandering. You're trapped. You're trapped by decisions you've made. You're stuck. You're chained, as though it were. You're in irons. You're in prison. You can't get out because you're pinned in. And what does it say that the Lord will do? He can break those bars right down. He can burst through the bars of iron and cut through those doors of bronze. And there's the message for you and I. Now, the third group, I feel sorry for this group. And again, this isn't the group I was thinking of when we were in worship, but I'll still take you through it. It says some people here, well, it says they were fools through their sinful ways. Because of their iniquities, they were suffering affliction, and they loathed every kind of food, and they drew near the gates of death. We're not talking here about somebody who went to the doctor and found out they're sick. We're talking here about, and I've got friends who have done this, we're talking about people who have given them their lives and given themselves over to an addiction that has taken control and is destroying their life. You ever know somebody like that? You got people like that in your family. Maybe you're wrestling with it. Here are some people who put themselves in a situation they did not intend to, but the affliction is now killing them. It's eking their life away. And it says that they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and again, same response. One group's lost, they cry out to God, he saves them. Another group's gotten themselves in trouble and they cry out to God, he saves them. This group has put themselves into a really serious hurt. And some of us might look at them and say, well, you brought that on yourself. But when they cry out to the Lord, there's no condemnation. God looks at them and he gives them the same response he gave to everybody else. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word, and from a distance, he healed them. Can you think of anybody else in Scripture that ever did that? Think of anybody else in Scripture that said, oh, you know, I don't need to come to your house. No, I can just do it from a distance. Go home. It's covered. That's the God we serve. He sent forth his word, and he healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his, there's that word again, steadfast love. They went into exile asking, oh, Lord, what happened to your love? And the message is, wherever you found yourself in exile, the love was already there. You can't get away from it. For his wondrous works for the children of men, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Three pictures. People lost, people in prison, people in sickness that they brought on themselves like an addiction. Those weren't the three pictures that came to mind as we were worshiping. Here's the picture that came to mind. I think this is why the Lord wanted me to take you and take myself here. I hope I'm fulfilling maybe some thoughts that came up in worship. Verse 23 and following. Some of them went out onto the sea in ships. We sang a song about oceans. Some of these people put themselves out under the sea in ships. They were doing what? They were doing business. One group got lost. You might look at them and say, shame on you. You should have kept your garment on, or you should have had your iPhone with you. They got lost. Another group got in trouble, and they found themselves in prison because God told them not to do something, and they said, I'm in charge. Who are you? You're not the boss of me, and they put themselves in prison. Another group gave themselves to an addiction. What are these people doing? They're just going about business. They're not doing anything wrong. They're just living their lives. And it says that they were living their lives. They were doing business on the great waters. They were on the sea in ships. And while they were there, they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. Because God commanded and God raised up a stormy wind. Ever been on a boat in a storm? It's not pleasant. It lifted up the waves of the sea. If you've been there, you know what it's talking about there. It says they mounted up to the heaven, they went down to the depths. If you've been on a boat in a storm, you know exactly what it's like to be mounting up to the heavens and down to the depths, and then back up to the heavens and down to the depths. We got on the Lake of the Ozarks once when I was about fourth, fifth grade. And the motor stopped working out near the dam, and the waves were coming through. And my mom, I remember she was laying spread eagle in the middle of the boat. She was getting so sick, and the rest of us were having a time of our lives while Dad was trying to figure out how to start the motor. She was not having a good time. We were too stupid to know we were in trouble. So we were having a fine time. Dad was working like, you know, he was working as best he could to get that motor up and running because he knew we can't keep going up to the heavens and down to the depths. We got to get out of here somehow. It says these people were being up to the heavens, they were down to the depths, they mounted up to the heaven, they went down to the depths, and their courage melted away in their evil plight, and they reeled and they staggered like drunken men. And then it says this, they were at their wit's end. Would it help you for me to tell you that if you were actually able, this is, I don't like to pull this card very often, but I'm going to use it because it helps. If we were reading this in the Hebrew, what it says literally is, they're at their wit's end. Literally, it says they're at the end of their seamanship. Does that inform this passage in any way? We have professional sailors who are out on a boat doing business. And a storm comes and God takes them into a storm. But he doesn't just take them to a storm. He takes them to the edge of their seamanship. He took them to the edge of how much they know how to do, and then he pushed them just a little bit further. The songs this morning and the message of the words we were singing and the realization that we have a new minister here in town with his lovely bride and wonderful little child and a congregation that's ready to do something else. I don't know if it was the Lord prompting me or not, but I felt prompted to say, folks, some churches find themselves lost in the desert, not sure what to do. And they can cry out to God and he will deliver them from their distress. Sometimes churches find themselves shackled in and caught and pinned up and trapped by decisions they've already made that maybe they shouldn't have made. And when they find themselves there, they can call out to the Lord and he will save them and deliver them and take them in a new direction. Some churches have actually gotten addicted to doing church and not actually being church. Because you know there's a way of doing church that doesn't reach lost people. And some churches in North America, they're real good at it. The average church in North America can do church 52 straight weeks and never see a single person come to Jesus and they think they had a good year. But when they want to change, they can cry out to the Lord who is rich in steadfast love. And what will he do? He'll deliver us. But sometimes churches haven't done anything wrong. Sometimes churches have just been doing business and doing it well. And they're doing the right things. And they're in the right waters. They're not in the wrong ocean. They're exactly where God sent them to be. And they've made good decisions. They're doing seamanship. And who is it that takes them to the edge of their seamanship and pushes them just a little bit further? Who did it? Help me out here. Who did it? Yeah. And we look at him and say, where is your steadfast love? What are you doing, O Lord? And Lord looks at us and says, I don't want you learning how to do this to where you're depending on your own abilities. You can't do this on your own. In fact, do any of us really want to show up week after week at a church where we know we did this without God? Nobody wants to be there. My wife and I planted our first church, and when we decided to plant our second church, we were driven by several factors. One was, we wanted to reach more lost people. Another was, we weren't reaching the lost people we had been reaching, but we had another factor that was downright selfish. We wanted to go plant a church for purely selfish reasons. We wanted our children to see it. Our children hadn't been born when we started our first church. Our faith was shaped by starting a church. We had to trust God. And now our children are with us, and we wanted our children to see it. Does that make sense? So as that new church was getting ready to start, I would take my daughter. How old was she? 5. I always mess this story up, or at least she tells me I mess the story up. Anyway, she was 5 years old, and I had her praying for things. I'd say, Megan, tell Jesus we need a new sound system. Megan, tell Jesus we need a trailer now. I mean, I had her praying for everything. On the night before we launched that second church, I had them praying, Lord, we need Jesus to show up on Sunday morning. And I was putting her to bed. She reached up and grabbed my face, and she said, Daddy, what happens if Jesus doesn't show up tomorrow? Oh, baby. But you know what? Jesus showed up, and her faith was shaped. Some churches find themselves lost. Some churches find themselves pinned in. Some churches find themselves sick. Some churches, there's nothing wrong. They're just doing business, but the Lord wants to teach them how to do business in a new way. He wants to take them to the end of their churchmanship and push them just a little bit further. Because they haven't done anything wrong, they're just at their wit's end. So back to our passage, verse 28. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and what does he do again? He's so predictable. Well, God's boring when you think about it. Every time we call out to him, what's he do? Oh, he delivers us. So predictable. Yes, he is. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them again. And all it takes for a church to go beyond its seamanship or its churchmanship or its own ability is to cry out to the Lord in our trouble and be willing to get out in the boat and stay there and keep going. He made the storm be still. The waves of the sea were hushed, and they were glad when they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. I can't read this without thinking about a time that Jesus was in a boat. And there was a storm that the Lord allowed to blow up. And the disciples, who were professional seamen, were what? Doing all their seamanship. And what did God do? He pushed them beyond the edge of their seamanship because they finally came to Jesus, who was asleep in the boat, and said, don't you care that we're going to drown? We've tried everything we know how to do. Nothing's working. We're hopeless. We know that because we're professionals. And Jesus woke up and said, hush, be still. Why did you lack faith, you little faiths? We need to have our faith challenged sometimes. I don't know. I just thought, you know what, Lord? Maybe there's a word here for a church in Saline County. Church here in Benton, Arkansas. He commanded and he raised up a wind. He made the waves of the sea bounce up and down. They mounted up to the heavens, they went down to the depths, and then their courage melted away because they were in an evil situation, and they reeled and they staggered like drunken men, and they were at the end of what they knew how to do. So then they decided to ask somebody who knew more than them. him, the one, God. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. So let them give thanks to the Lord, verse 31, for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works for the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. And then he has some thoughts. He has some considerations that we might want to take into mind. Verse 33, we have a God who turns rivers into a desert and springs of water into thirsty ground. Or he can take fruitful land and turn it into a salty waste because of the evil of the inhabitants. He can take a desert and turn it into pools of water. He can take parched land and turn it into springs of water. In other words, he can take whatever we have and he can completely reverse it. We got a little bit, he can make much. We got much, he can make little. We have a God who, I said a minute ago, was completely predictable. But when it comes to saving, he's so predictable. But everything else, no, he's rather unpredictable. He wants us to learn to follow him a step at a time, a day at a time, a week at a time, and to try new things. He let the hungry there dwell. They established a city to live in. They sowed their fields. They planted their vineyards. They yielded a fruitful yield. And by his blessing, they multiplied greatly, and he took care of them. He didn't let their livestock diminish. But yet, when they were diminished and brought low through the oppression, the evil, and sorrow, God poured contempt on the princes and the wealthy, and he made them wander in the trackless waste. But he raised up the needy, the people who were crying out to him, out of their afflictions, and he made their families be like flocks that just grew and grew and expanded and expanded. And then it does this. It closes here. The upright see everything that God has been doing, and they're glad, and the wicked, well, they shut up because they got nothing to say now. So whoever is wise, let him attend to these things and let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Brandon, you're a new minister at a new church. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I think I can predict this. He will take you to the edge of your pastorship. And you know what he's going to do then? He's going to push you right beyond it. Because he loves you too much to let you rely on what you know. And there are elders in this church, aren't there? Yeah, I knew there were. And you know what he's going to do to these elders, folks? He's going to push Brandon and these elders to the edge of their eldership, to their edge of their knowledge, not because he's a mean God, but because he loves this congregation too much to let this congregation rely on what it already knows. And sometimes people in churches look at their pastor and their elders and it's like, don't you know what you're doing? And if we're honest, we have to look back at you and say, of course not. We've never been in these waters before. But we know who we're listening to. And we know who's in the boat with us. Does that track? Does that make sense? I have been in churches where people have pushed the leadership to try to know everything before they know everything. And I've watched some elders and sometimes leadership teams try to pretend like they got it all figured out. Wouldn't you rather be in a church where your eldership could look at you and say, we do not know what to do next. We're going to pray and fast, and we're going to try to wake the one who's in the boat up. Because we're beyond the level of our seamanship. But we know we're not beyond the reach of his steadfast love. The Hebrews put their books together, all their songs, they collected them. Books 1, 2, and 3 kind of took the people through pre-exile to the exile. And when they went them into the exile and God sent them off in their disobedience, they asked that wonderful question, Oh Lord, Psalm 89, what happened to your steadfast love? And God gave them an answer, books 4 and 5. And the first book of Psalm of the fifth book we just read. It's like an extended sermon answering one question. Where is God's steadfast love? It's right where you are. Now, I don't know you guys well, but if you're like other people I meet, and if you're like my wife and I, you got in a car and you drove across town and all your problems didn't just go away. You came in here and there might have been health issues. You came in here and there's relationship issues, job issues, money issues. And you may be wondering, oh Lord, where is your steadfast love? I read this book and it says that I cry out to the Lord. Where are you? I want to encourage you to keep chewing on these things. Because his steadfast love has not left you. He's with you. And this congregation is starting a new path. And where is his steadfast love? He's in the boat with you. And he's going to take you beyond where you've ever been before. Now, is that a good message from the Lord? Absolutely. He's given us something gold here. Would you pray with me? Father, if there's somebody here who's hurting right now, I pray that they'd be reminded of your steadfast love, your loving kindness, or we might call it your loyal love. And if they've been asking, where are you, God, they'd be reminded that no matter where they are, you have not wandered far afield. You're right there. Whether they feel lost, they feel trapped, they feel enslaved and caught up and addicted, or whether they just feel like life has been beating them up, remind them of your good love. I pray for this congregation as a congregation that they would be at peace, not knowing the answers, but knowing the one who's going to provide the answer. Be with Brandon and Erica. I pray a blessing on them. I pray that you grow them and teach them and use the giftedness that they already have. Use the biblical knowledge that's already been given to be able to sort things out and to rely on you. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus, who's in the boat with us, who's willing to rescue us, who might even call us to step out on water. We pray that. Amen.